So this morning we come to the last part in our sermon series, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And up to now we've had different preachers preaching on this topic and giving their different perspectives. And this morning I'd like to offer mine. So you may remember, I think it was last week, Nathan made an emphasis on the fact, or it might have been the week before, made an emphasis, it couldn't have been because that was Gordon, so it might have been the week before that, made an emphasis on the fact that it is the fruit of the Spirit, singular, the fruit, not fruits, but fruit. So if you're like many who have been saying the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, but there'll be a reprieve in there for you, as we'll come on to in a second. You see, the Greek word behind the fruit, as rendered in Galatians 5, is also the same word that is used when it's rendered fruits, plural, in the Bible. And here's an example. This is just one example. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. And this is John the Baptist speaking. This is when a lot of Pharisees gone out to meet him and, you know, cause trouble. And this is how John the Baptist, how he responds in verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And just prior to that, he called them, he said, oh, you brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. That's not gentle, is it? That's not gentle. Maybe he didn't get the message, but the Pharisees certainly got the point. But in that's just one example of many where the same Greek word is rendered this fruits, plural, and not just singular. So you might be interested, I don't know, but theologians have been back and forth on this. Why should we render it fruit and not fruits? Well, there's various answers and they give their various ideas on the matter. But here's mine. Not being a theologian, not being an academic, I think it's good to keep thinking about fruit, even when we think about it collectively, which seems counterintuitive in the English language, because when we think about plural, we want to add an S on there, don't we? Rather than make it singular. But for singular, if we say the fruit of the Spirit, it puts in our mind quite clearly that this fruit, because it's a capital S, the fruit of the capital S Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. It keeps us in mind that the fruit that we're talking about is godly fruit. It is spiritual fruit. And so you may remember from last week that Nathan, he read out two lists that are mentioned in Galatians 5. One is the works of the flesh, that's the first list, and the second is the fruit of the Spirit. Now this doesn't mean that because the first, it's all kind of, it's fruit of the, it's the flesh, isn't it? It's the works of the flesh, it's the first list, and the second list is the fruit of the Spirit. So that doesn't necessarily mean that the first list is for unbelievers, right? Because that's all the works of the flesh. And, you know, Christians are, we don't do that. We follow after the works of the Spirit. Well, that's what we try to do. But both, unfortunately, both lists apply equally to the Christian. You see, the Holy Spirit, when we get born again, he doesn't just come in as he does and takes up his abode in us, and he is the seal of the promise of our redemption. But he does not control us. We do not get born again and filled with the Spirit, and he controls us. We still have agency over our own decisions, over our own thoughts, and over our own actions. But we're still tempted by the flesh, aren't we? Those things, if you read it and you're honest, you can see a bit of yourself in some of those things, at least. But when you get saved, it's not, bam, Holy Spirit comes in, and you no longer, you feel that you have to lie or deceive, or boom, you no longer feel like you need to be selfish. That thing is all in the past. That doesn't apply to us anymore. Or bam, no more outbursts anymore. When someone irks you and irritates you, you don't then say, oh, you know, no problem. Sometimes you get a little irked, a little rubbed up the wrong way. And the last one, pow! I took my cue from the old Batman series, by the way. Pow! No longer argumentative. See, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are born again, and the Holy Spirit then comes and lives in us, we don't necessarily walk less according to the first list, but we want to walk more according to the second list. And we certainly want to take less time doing the works of the flesh. That's the objective. But the context of these two lists, and it's important to bear in mind. So these two lists do not stand on their own with their attributes. But Paul gives warning to the Galatians. And the Galatians were just Gentiles that lived in what is known as modern-day Turkey. He reminds them that they were saved by grace. That they were justified by grace before God. Not of their works. So let's read some scripture. Two verses from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And this is from the NIV. Verse 16 says this. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. It's a constant struggle. And if you notice on there, and we'll go through this, but notice that the Spirit there, the flesh desires what is contrary to the capital S Spirit. So it's the flesh, us, our body, our human selves, we desire, we gravitate towards the things that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. There's this constant struggle. But we do have the Holy Spirit to help us. We are not alone. But the fruit that we're talking about is godly fruit. And it is something that we want to try and see produced in our lives. If you give a casual look through the list in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, you might start off thinking, love, oh, that's nice. Joy, yep, I like that. Peace, yeah, well, who doesn't like some peace? Some peace and quiet. And then you go all the way down to the list until you get to gentleness and self-control. Now, that self-control, that's a funny word, isn't it? It might make you stop in your tracks if you were casually going through the list. You get to self-control, and why do you feel, hang on, self-control? Why does that stick out on me? Because it's self-control. You're involved. You can't just look it through as a list that's for someone else or as abject. But this brings it all back. It makes it personal. There's no way around it. Self-control is a personal thing that you're actively involved in doing. And there's no way around it. If you want to please God, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want an abundant harvest, you're going to have to resist the works of the flesh and walk in righteousness. It doesn't matter which fruit that you want to pick from that list. There's always that counter fruit in the other list, the first list. There's always this tension that's going on. But you must strive. We must strive to gravitate towards the fruit of the Spirit. So self-control, it's easy, isn't it? That's what you might say. Self-control, it's easy. Anyone can do it. What if someone says to you, I dare you not to put your hand in this tank of spiders and snakes. I dare you not to put your hand in there. Well, that's a no-brainer. That's not really self-control, though, is it? I mean, unless you've got a fetish for spiders and snakes, you're not going to really have an urge to put your hand in a tank filled with them. But how about this? How about reducing the portion of your favourite ice cream by half? Right, that's a bit of self-control right there. How about giving up half an hour of your time first thing in the morning? Get up half an hour earlier to pray to the Lord. Oh, you might want to do it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh might indeed be weak. So it's not so easy. Some might say gentleness is something for the weak, and self-control represents a lack of freedom. Well, we're going to look at some Bible verses as we take a trip into the Old Testament, some familiar stories that just destroy those two views. That gentleness is something for the weak, and that self-control represents a lack of freedom. We're going to look at two characters this morning: Saul, the first king of Israel, and David, a shepherd boy, as we look at some verses from Samuel. This is 1 Samuel, chapter 15. And it's just three verses, and I'll read from verse 26. This is just to give you an idea of the flow of the story. But Samuel the prophet said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away. Samuel seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours, one who is better than you. So the first king, he's firmly rebuked. It says, you have rejected the word of the Lord. And so the Lord has rejected you and taken away your authority. So Samuel was taught and guided by the Lord to go to the house of Jesse, which is David's father. And he passed over seven elders, looking to whom he may anoint to be the new king after Saul. And the Lord told Samuel to pass each of the elders past. You might remember this story. And then he said, have you got no one left in your house that I might anoint? And he said, well, we've got this young chap, David, out in the pastures. He's a scrawny kid. He's the youngest. He's tending the sheep. So it was him that Samuel went to. And under the instruction of the Lord, Samuel anointed David king. And he was still a boy. In 1 Samuel 16:13, it says this, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day. So he was anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. But David would not rule until all the time that King Saul was reigning. And then a little later, now you know this, so this is familiar. Saul's army faces off against the Philistines, and the Philistines sent out a giant of a man called Goliath. And Saul's men were a bit fearful at going up to meet this giant. And this little scrawny kid says, hang on a minute, why are you scared? This is a Philistine. We have God behind us. So he asks Saul's permission, and Saul grants it, and he goes out with nothing other than a sling and some stones. You know the story. He's fends that. He's got the accuracy because he must be used to fending off the sheep, the wolves, to protect the sheep. Straight in the forehead of Goliath, goes down, kills the giant. And from that day, David found favor in the eyes of King Saul. Well, at least that's how it started out. In chapter 18, verse 10, just progressing the story slightly. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit sent from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand. Now, I've got to say, when I was preparing this, I thought, played music with his hand. It's like, what on earth is that? I still don't know. I came up with some ideas. Something like that, you know, like kids do, or maybe just something like, I don't know, beatbox there, I don't know. But he played music with his hand. It could mean he's playing an instrument with his hand, perhaps. As at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now we start to see, I mean, that is an extreme position. Someone starting just to play a bit of music with their hand, what, even if it was irritating, even if it was something like that, to pick up a spear and ready to throw it at someone and take their life. So you can start to get the idea that David's mentality towards David has taken a step for the worse. But this wasn't the first time that King Saul tried to take David's life. He tried it on many other occasions. But I want you to note as we go through that David showed restraint. He showed self-control. He didn't feel, well, he might have felt the need to retaliate, but he didn't. And then we read in chapter 24, and now we're coming to the main part of the verses for this morning, that Saul gets wind from his men that David and a few of his men have gone out into the countryside. So Saul gathers 3,000 men together, 3,000. So Saul, while he had a handful of men, Saul gets together 3,000 men to head out into the countryside to hunt down David and to finally take his life. And so we pick up the story from 1 Samuel chapter 24. And it says this, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled. It troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. Listen to how he talks about the man who is ready to take his life on a number of occasions. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went out against his way. Now it turned out that David and Saul had a conversation, and David said, look, I've got a corner of your robe. Whilst you were sleeping in that cave, I cut this off. I could have taken your life should I have chosen to do so. So David showed restraint. Now you might be saying to yourself, well, that was King David. He was anointed of God to be king, and he was special. But I say that he was a role model for us today, because we all go through our own tests and trials. But we can have victory, whatever those tests and trials are, whatever they look like. But we must want to have the desire to walk with God, to go through difficult times in order to bear that fruit, that spiritual fruit. So we must have that desire and we must submit to God. But it's easier to do the easier things first that we struggle with and leave the harder things to a bit later. Some situations might be too difficult, but we need to start somewhere. And those occasions, we need to let go and let God. See, Saul started well as a king, but he gradually fell away and began to display the works of the flesh. Now, talking about the works of the flesh and starting things off easier, there are some of us here that if I was to say to you, okay, for the next week, now let's make it next month, no biscuits. No biscuits, no cake. Now, some might find that a challenge. Some might, yes, a cake, I said cake as well. Some biscuits and some cake. If you were to refrain for a whole a month, some might find it a challenge, some might not. But some might find it really difficult to open a pack of Jaffa cakes and eat just one and not finish the rest of the box. I bet there are some here that are like that. I used to be like that. But I've exercised self-control. Because I know that as soon as I open that box, there should be a government health warning on these things. As soon as I open that box, and do you know what? I haven't touched a Jaffa cake for over 2 years. And even when they've got the promotions on, 2 for 1, I have to, no, walking past that. There might be some that would find it easy to abstain from alcohol for a whole month. But there might be some that will find it difficult to go through one day or a meal without having a glass of wine there to have with that meal. So we need to start off with small things. And we need to work to the bigger things. If we want to see self-control, we need to walk with God. To have any access to these fruits, to have success, like David, we need to know what the right reasons are why we're doing them. That's important, to know that you're doing it for the right reasons. So I'll end with this, though. And this is Proverbs 16, chapter 32 from the chapter 16, verse 32 from the NIV. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. So I'll read that again. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who is able to take a whole city. And so with that, I'll just end in a quick prayer. And as I do, please have the, may the worship team come up and prepare themselves for the next song. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Scriptures. We thank you of the truths that they tell us. And they tell us that when we are your child, when we receive our salvation, when we are born again, when we follow you and serve you as our living God, the Holy Spirit abides within us. And Lord, we know that whilst our flesh might be leading us in one way, that your Holy Spirit is always there guiding us and encouraging us to go another. And so we thank you for him and his ministry. And Lord, we thank you also for your Holy Scriptures and what they teach us. And I pray for each one of us here today that we, in whatever tests and trials that we might find in our own lives, the things that we might find difficult, the things where we know that we ought to have some self-control. We pray for the strength, Lord, and the leading of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.